In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today, on this Saturday of the Blessed Virgin, the lesson comes from the book of Ecclesiasticus. As the vine, I have brought forth a pleasant odor, and my flowers are the fruit of honor and of riches. I am the mother of fair love, and of fear, and of knowledge, and of holy hope. In me is all grace of the way and of the truth. In me is all hope of life and of virtue. Come over to me, all ye that desire me, and be filled with my fruits. For my spirit is sweet above honey, and mine inheritance above honey and the honeycomb. My memory is unto everlasting generations. They that eat me shall yet hunger, and they that drink me shall yet thirst. He that hearkeneth unto me shall not be confounded, and they that work by me shall not sin. They that explain me shall have life everlasting. And this concludes the lesson from the book of Ecclesiasticus. Please stand for the continuation of the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke. At that time, Jesus was speaking to the multitudes. A certain woman from the crowd, lifting up her voice, said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore thee, and the paps that gave thee suck." But he said, "Yea, rather, blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it." This concludes the continuation of the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke. You may be seated. Today we'll pick up where we left off with a long reading last week that we weren't able to finish. Even in the great amount of time we dedicated to it, as we're going through the devotion to the Blessed Virgin Mary by Emil Newbert, and we'll finish where we left off last time with the importance of devotion to the Blessed Virgin Mary, looking specifically at the psychological importance thereof. I may backtrack here because I didn't mark the exact spot. If we go now more deeply into the religion of Jesus Christ, we become aware that it consists of family life and with deity. In the Old Testament, the human person was generally considered, although not exclusively, a servant with God as master, sometimes a terrifying master. Jesus came to reveal to us that God, who is above all, our Father, and that we are his children, errant children that he, the older son, wants to bring back to the Father. The more we understand these familial relationships with the deity, that spirit of adoption so touted by St. Paul, the more we will have also grasped the true character of the religion of Christ. But we will never better understand how God is our Father than by thinking about the sweet mother that he has given us. And we will never better sense how Jesus is our brother than by seeing him next to Mary, our mother in common. In Christians without devotion to Mary, who are nevertheless sincere, speaking about fervent Protestants, their religion is more or less rigid and constrained, lacking the character of filial ease and abandon that marks Catholic piety. They are like obedient children who love their father and their brothers and sisters, but who have never known their mother. Moreover, sometimes these souls feel that they are missing something, and perceiving the life-giving activity of Mary, they regret that their principles do not allow them to address the sweet mother of Jesus in the way Catholics do. If following the words of Tertullian, quote, "every soul is naturally Christian," end quotation, one could also say that every religious soul is naturally Marian. According to the degree of our union with God, our feelings about him grow in intensity, but every intense feeling wants to share itself. Overcome by a powerful joy, we experience an impulse to tell it to a friend, or, in the absence of friends, to the first passerby, without even asking ourselves if he will be interested. And under the burden of great affliction, we just have to confide it in another person, even if he is unable to help us. It is the same with our feelings about God. The more strongly our soul moves towards God, the more it feels its importance to adore, to think, and above all, to love him as it wants to. And it all the more also experiences the need for someone to help it perform its duties. The psalmist, unable to praise God as much as he desired, called all the peoples of the earth to assist him. "All you nations, praise the Lord. Praise him, all you peoples," as it says in Psalm 1:16. He even invited all irrational creatures to join in the rendering of homage to God, as the scripture says, quote, "Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all the ocean depths. Lightning and hail, snow and all clouds, stormy winds that do his bidding. You mountains and hills, fruit trees and all cedars, wild animals and all cattle, small creatures, fly and flying birds," as it says in Psalm 148. But the nations whom he invoked did not know the true God, and the irrational elements were incapable of rendering a reasoned homage to their Creator. What the psalmist could not find in creation, the Christian soul possesses in Mary. It knows that in union with the sentiments of the Mother of God, its own more acceptable and to the Most High than if all the angels and saints and all the rest of creation were to assist in exalting the Most Holy Trinity. Or rather, it need not choose between Mary and the other creatures, for when the Blessed Virgin comes close to the soul, she does not come alone. But with her retinue, the countless hosts of the visible and invisible creatures, whose sovereign she is, come to praise and exalt the Most High. Although, the more one enters into intimacy with God, the more one feels the need for Mary. There are many other aspects to consider in the psychological study of the devotion to Mary, which would deserve to be the object of a special book, which this author notes in his footnotes, I hope God will permit me to write it someday. That is which has been expounded suffices for our present purposes. We must state, however, that one cannot, although through any psychological analysis, give satisfactory explanation for the marvelous effects of this devotion, any more than one can, through the laws of light and colors, explain the heavenly something found in the eyes of an innocent child, or some other than can, through the laws of anatomy and physiology, explain the love of a mother for the tiny being who she has just given birth. Sometimes at sunset, the sky veils itself in the west with almost transparent pink-tinged gossamer clouds that are never seen at any other moment of the day. Then, suddenly the clouds become fragmented and the eye is fixated on the wondrous sight of a sparkling sea of molten gold, a splendor unequaled. It is that face turned toward the sun that explains the beauty of the countenance here below. The psychologist can describe what he perceives in the earthly countenance of the human face of devotion to Mary. But there is another face, the face towards the divine sun, which alone can really explain the beauty of the earthly countenance. No analysis can give a complete account of the marvels of devotion to Mary. No description, no reasoning can give an adequate idea of it. There is only one way to arrive at an understanding of those marvels, i.e., by putting them into practice. As the Psalm 33 states, "Taste and see how sweet the Lord is." And I would add, "and how loving his mother is." The end of chapter and the end of part 2. Looking ahead, we have the time to go into part 3, the practice of filial devotion to Mary. Preface to part 3. Devotion to the saints in general includes veneration and invocation. If it tends to be perfect, it adds imitation. Devotion to Mary includes all three of these obligations, but as we have seen, Mary fulfills functions for us that are quite exceptional, which demands of us an attitude equally exceptional. We have also seen that the most perfect devotion to Mary includes the reproduction of Jesus' own filial piety towards his mother, which is precisely what we propose to explain here. It includes the obligations of all devotion to the saints, but nuances them with the distinctive filial character. It includes as well a certain number of other obligations specific to itself, which the study and of the dispositions of Jesus towards his mother will reveal to us. Before proceeding to study these obligations, however, we must respond to a question concerning the character of the devotion to Mary taught here. Thus we enter into chapter 1. How can we reproduce the filial piety of Jesus? In this chapter, we will address the questions, the topics, reproduction that is sometimes literal and sometimes by analogy, and to complete what is lacking in the filial piety of Jesus toward his mother. Chapter 1. Is this a literal reproduction of Jesus, of at least Jesus' dispositions, if not his own actions, toward his mother? For several of the dispositions of the divine model, this would appear to be the case, since it seems possible to reproduce them as such. Although it goes without saying, the infinitely less perfection, meaning the love of Jesus, his veneration, and his obedience in the respect to his mother, simultaneous to being the Son of Mary, Jesus was also the Son of God and her Savior. We are merely creatures, sinners, ransomed by the Redeemer and the co-redemptrix. Jesus did not have to ask graces through the mediation of his mother. He did not have to help her in saving souls, but it was she who had to help Jesus. Nonetheless, even when direct imitation of Jesus is impossible, our attitude towards Mary can be inspired by an attitude corresponding to the divine model. If, for example, we have recourse to Mary in concerns other than those Jesus had 2,000 years ago, we can at any rate contemplate Jesus' attitude of self-surrender to his mother in order to know how we should entrust ourselves to her. We previously recall the words of St. Paul, quote, "I complete in myself what is lacking in the sufferings of Christ," end quotation. To conclude that, we can say, quote, "I complete in myself what is lacking in the filial piety of Christ," end quotation. These words of the apostle best explain perhaps how our reproduction of the filial piety of Jesus happens. Paul completed in himself the sufferings of Christ in two ways. First of all, by taking to himself the dispositions of his head. He suffered for Christians just as Jesus had done and united his sufferings to those of Jesus for their salvation. Secondly, in adding to the sufferings of Christ, elements of which his sufferings could not comprise because of his perfection. Paul only had to expiate for his own sins, but Christ expiated for the sins of others. Paul also had to mortify himself in order to control the law of sin within himself, but Christ embraced pain in order to merit victory over sin for us. So Paul suffered partly like Christ, partly differently from Christ, but always by analogy with Christ. He completed the suffering of Jesus Christ through imitation, adapted to his own condition. To use a comparison to dear Paul, he underwent the sufferings of Christ, quote, like a member of Christ, end quotation. But the members, although living from the same life force as the head, do not exercise the same functions as the head. In the same way, we complete what is lacking in the filial piety of Jesus towards Mary. We reproduce exactly what we can of the love, the respect, all the dispositions of Jesus toward Mary, and we are inspired by his filial piety, meaning by imitation, by analogy, to allow ourselves to be sanctified by Mary, to invoke Mary, and to assist Mary in her mission. Thus concludes chapter 1. We will stop there for our meditation this week. In summation, we see that devotion to Mary is something which is demanded by our psychological necessity, but in particular, it's something that even our Protestant brothers long to have, as is evidenced by some of the Protestant pastors in the area who do indeed practice, if not publicly, secretly, this very same practice of devotion to Mary, realizing that she is indeed a great help. And so as we seek to imitate the Blessed Virgin Mary in all things, our author reminds us that we can look at the way in which our Lord Jesus practiced the same devotion, though we cannot practice it in the same way, for we are not divine persons as he is. But by analogy, we can imitate her or him in as far as humanly possible to emulate those very same ways. We are, as our name denotes us, Christians, which means little Christ. And so we are to be not merely in word or in calling or recognition by the world or by ourselves or things that we sign upon our devotional journals, but in action as well, which means to have that same semblance of a imitation of Jesus in his love and his devotion, his following of the Blessed Virgin. Let us ask her for those graces to imitate her as we go through yet another week in Christ and in Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.